Well, good evening to you all. Welcome to Calvary Chapel, North Long Beach. To me, it's a little amusing that it just happened to work out this way. If I look around the room right now, I see mostly men and a few women, as Pastor Dan pointed out a moment ago, right? But when I look online, I see mostly sisters and just a smattering of men. So online, I want to say hello to Gail. I want to say hello to Michelle, Denise, Linda, Carol. Several of you out there, thank you for tuning in and being part of our fellowship with us online. We pray that you will be blessed by tonight's message and enriched in your walk with the Lord. Pastor Brandon is on vacation with his family this evening. He's enjoying some time with his family, much needed and much deserved. And my name is the name that got drawn out of the hat, which of course should not surprise anyone considering I'm the one that put the names in the hat and all the names were mine. So tonight we're going to be in Luke chapter 4. So if you would please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 4. Tonight we're going to do, I'm going to approach this as an extended devotional because there's a lot in this passage, and if we were doing a study to give it the proper treatment, I would need to address a number of things that are buried in each verse. I shouldn't say buried because they're right there on the surface. It's just literally a matter of looking at it and appreciating it. But tonight we're going to do, rather than a deep dive, more of an extended devotional. We're going to look at the time that Jesus spent in the wilderness being tempted by the devil. Now, the Bible provides a record of this event in three separate Gospels. You can also find the record of this in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, in Mark chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, and then, of course, here in Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. Now, we're going to use Luke's account, and let me explain why. With respect to Jesus' early years, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all follow pretty much the same basic order of events. They list the birth of Jesus, the baptism of Jesus, the Spirit of God descending from heaven, the voice of God from heaven, and then the wilderness temptation. Okay? Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three of the Gospels, make it abundantly clear that the temptation of Jesus took place after Jesus was baptized. Matthew, Mark, and Luke each also specify that God the Father and God the Holy Spirit were present as witnesses to Jesus' baptism and are well pleased in him. However, here's what distinguishes Luke's account from the others, and this is the reason we're using Luke's version of the event. After telling us about Jesus' baptism, Luke provides us with a detailed genealogy of Jesus' family heritage. Now, we might have expected Luke to place the genealogy at the beginning of the gospel the way Matthew did, or maybe he could have put the genealogy at the end of chapter 1, which would have been right before the birth of Jesus. But instead, Luke strategically places it here, just before the wilderness temptation. And I believe the key to understanding the placement of that genealogy is found within the genealogy itself. Now, I'm not going to have us turn there because this genealogy is listed over the course of 16 verses beginning at chapter 3, verse 23. Luke lists every one of Jesus' male ancestors all the way back to Adam. And Luke offers us the genealogy linking Jesus to Adam and, of course, ultimately to God as a means of introducing Jesus' wilderness temptation in such a way that we should be able to appreciate that where Adam failed, Jesus succeeded. Now, as we go through this passage, keep in mind that Jesus is fully God and fully man. And with that in mind, it's Jesus, the fully man descendant of Adam, who is the one who will resist the devil's efforts to tempt him. Now, I point that out because each of us sitting here today are also descendants of Adam. So I believe it's important for us to understand that Jesus has given each of us the same exact resources that he used when he prevailed over temptation. So during our extended devotional tonight, we're going to ask the Lord to illuminate three of those resources for us. And if you're a note taker, here are the three resources: the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, and prudence. Prudence. That's not a word you hear very often. Let's go ahead and take a moment and we'll pray, and then we'll get right into our devotional for the evening. Father, thank you for all of the people that you have assembled here this evening to hear your voice. I thank you for all whom you have put in their heart to click on our YouTube channel or our Facebook to watch us online, Lord. I pray that your word would go forth in power, Lord, that you would touch each of us, that you would open our understanding of Scripture, open our hearts. Help us to realize, Father, the things that you have given to us to allow us to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Lord, we look to you for everything that sustains us. You are the one who has created us. You are the one who sustains us. And by your grace, you give us every resource that we need to live the life of a successful and prudent Christian. So we ask, Lord, that you would guide our study this evening and lead us in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So beginning in Luke chapter 4, verse 1, we read, "Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry." So let's take a look at this verse. Again, it starts by saying, "then." So it's telling you that after the baptism of Jesus, the Holy Spirit filled Jesus and led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted. So the first resource that we see for being able to prevail over the temptation is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God is a resource that is given to us to help us in our day-to-day life. Now let's take a minute to discuss what it means when this verse here says to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because one of the most important ministries of the Holy Spirit is that of filling the believer. Now the filling of the Spirit gives the believer power to live the Christian life. So hold your place here for a moment and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Now, as you're turning to Ephesians chapter 5, I just want to mention that the filling of the Holy Spirit is different than the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. When we accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, when we believed in him, the Holy Spirit took up residence in us, and he dwells in us. That dwelling signifies that we are sealed, right, unto the Lord. Our salvation cannot be taken away from us because we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. Now, excuse me, to be filled by the Holy Spirit is a process that involves the Spirit leading us and guiding us. And our part in that is to be submitting to that so that we are in tune with the Spirit and that we are following where the Spirit leads us. So, beginning here in Ephesians chapter 5 at verse 17, we find an important passage in Scripture that refers to the filling of the Holy Spirit. At verse 17 it says, "Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in reverence of God. So in these verses, being filled with the Holy Spirit is contrasted against being filled or drunk with wine. Now the idea, again, as I spoke just a moment ago, the idea is for us to be controlled by God's Spirit rather than being controlled by other forces. Because in the case of drunkenness, there's a loss of self-control. We've all seen someone get drunk and not be able to control themselves. But we know from Galatians 5:23 that self-control is actually numbered among the fruit of the Spirit. So when we're filled with the Spirit, we have self-control. When we yield to the Spirit, we also are yielding to self-control. Also, when we're filled with the Spirit, another outcome is an attitude of joy and thanksgiving. Wherever the Spirit of God reigns in us, there is gratitude to God. There's a deep sense of appreciation towards God. And there's a spontaneous expression of it. Not just for the pleasant things, but for all things. There's a glad acceptance of all things, even adverse circumstances. With thanksgiving to the Father, with songs of praise, with adoration, with humbling ourselves before Him, with lifting up our voices and shouting, "Hallelujah, Lord Jesus, we love you." All of these things we do in the name of Jesus Christ, submitted to the Holy Spirit. That's the reason why today, as Christians, we have a sense of peace and a sense of joy that the outside world knows nothing about. They see us making our way through 2020, and they say, "Well, how come you're still able to be happy? And how come you're still able to, haven't you had friends and family and loved ones that fell ill to COVID?" Yes, we have. Haven't you had relatives that passed away as a result of COVID? As a matter of fact, this past Monday, I lost an uncle of mine to COVID. But I still have the peace of God because my Uncle Willie knew the Lord. So I know where my Uncle Willie is right now. And I have the joy of God. When I submit myself to the Holy Spirit, I can still find things to rejoice about even in these dark times. Think about it. Anyone can be thankful for good health and a fat bank account. But it takes the power of the Holy Spirit to be thankful when things fall apart. We also see a relational posture of humility towards God and of submission to one another. This is the result of of being filled by the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit fills us, it makes us able to humble ourselves to the Lord. It makes us able to submit one to another. That's a unique thing about being a Christian. Christians get along in a way that the outside world just doesn't seem to get along. For example, in their workplaces. Right? But the Spirit of God fills us and prompts us to humble ourselves to the Lord. And it's not easy to humble yourself to the Lord. Because, as we'll see, temptations can be really strong against us. And sometimes the cravings of the body can feel overwhelming. But we know the Spirit is telling us, don't do that. It's in that moment that we resist that we have humbled ourselves to the Lord. When we cry out and say, "Lord, I hear your Spirit in me. I don't want to do this. Would you please help me?" That takes a lot of strength. It takes a lot of strength to be humble. But the outside world looks at us and they say we must be weak. Oh, if they knew how strong we have to be to not knock their head off when they say that. But we humble ourselves to the Lord, and we humble ourselves to one another. Being filled by the Spirit allows Christians to mutually submit one to another. So how can a person be filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, first of all, when we sin, we should immediately confess it to God and renew our commitment to being Spirit-filled and Spirit-led. There's in Psalm 51 a verse where David says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." So confess your sins to the Lord. Realize that you have done something that grieves the Holy Spirit. Because when you have grieved the Holy Spirit, you're no longer under his influence for him to lead you. So this is how a person becomes filled by the Holy Spirit. He or she submits to Jesus Christ. We repent of our sins. We confess our sins. And we ask for the Spirit to give us the strength to turn away from our sin. That's what it means to repent. We're not trying to achieve that repentance on our own ability, because we already know we don't have the ability to resist whatever that temptation was. The filling of the Holy Spirit can only occur when we submit ourselves to the Lord and to his commands. Obedience to God is the only thing that will allow the Spirit freedom to work within us. And obedience to God is also how the filling of the Spirit is maintained. So, do you see what I just said here? We receive the filling of the Holy Spirit by being obedient to the Lord. And we maintain the filling of the Holy Spirit by being obedient to the Lord. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commands." So when we are obedient to the Lord, we are expressing love. That is the truest expression of love that the Lord wants from us, is obedience. And Jesus was an example of that obedience. Because Jesus was fully submitted to God the Father, he was filled with the Spirit of God. That's what this verse says. It says he was filled with the Spirit and led into the wilderness. Jesus submitted himself to God's will. And as a result, the Spirit of God filled him and empowered him. And if you were to just quickly look ahead to verse 14, you'll see that in that verse, Jesus prevailed over the devil after 40 days and after severe temptation and returned in the power of the Spirit. So he was filled with the Spirit. The Spirit led him into the wilderness and, by the way, did not abandon him there. The filling continued. The work of the Spirit continued. Because keep in mind what I said at the beginning of our study this evening. It's the man, Jesus, who's facing temptation. When Jesus came, he still is fully God, no question about that. But Jesus did not use some other type of resource that's not available to us. He relied on the Spirit of God to strengthen him when he did not have any food. He relied on the Spirit of God to bring to mind scriptures that would help him to endure. He relied on the Spirit of God to give him prudence, the ability to make wise decisions in the face of temptation. So the Holy Spirit is a resource that the Lord has given us so that we too can prevail over temptation. And just like Jesus, we have to allow ourselves to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now again, the idea behind the filling of the Holy Spirit is something continuous. It's not a one and done type of thing. It's a repeated experience. The command in Ephesians 5:18 for the believer to be continually, the command in 5:18 is for us to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, we're to be filled over and over and over again. You got a car? You probably have to put gas in it every now and then, right? If you let it run out of gas, you're not going to get very far. You must put gas in it. The Spirit of God is the same for us. We need to be continually filled. Now let's return to our place in Luke chapter 4. We'll continue this time at verse 3. And the devil said to Jesus, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." But Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Now, I like the fact that right here Jesus says, "It is written." Because that brings to mind the next resource that the Lord has given us to be able to prevail over temptation and to experience a godly walk as Christians. That resource is the written word of God. At the beginning of our study, I pointed out that Luke placed the genealogy of Jesus right before the temptation of Jesus. And I feel that Luke wants us to know that Jesus fought this battle as a man. And that Jesus only drew upon the resources that are still available to us. I don't feel like Jesus used any other kinds of magical incantations or powers from heaven or anything like that. He used the resources that are still available to you and to me and your next door neighbor and so on and so forth. He used the Spirit of God and he used the written word of God. Now you've heard me along with every other pastor at this church say to you week after week, year after year, read the Bible every day. It's not enough to only receive the Word of God when you come and hear a sermon on Sunday. You have to know God's Word for yourself. How often do we pick up a devotional and start reading it instead of reading the Bible? How often do we let other people tell us what Scripture means instead of learning for ourselves what it means? How often do we listen to what sounds good, or what feels good, or what seems good, rather than what actually is good, as proclaimed by the Word of God? So again, hold your place here. This time I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 5. In Hebrews chapter 5, I want us to read a few verses beginning at verse 12. So Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, it says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." So those verses are saying this: not studying God's word for ourselves keeps us spiritually immature. So read your Bible. Read it each and every day. If you can only read it a couple of minutes in the morning, read it a couple of minutes in the morning. If you can only read it a couple of minutes on your break at lunch, read it a couple of minutes on your break at lunch. Give the Lord whatever amount of time you're able to do. If you only know Scripture that has been regurgitated and has been spoon-fed to you, how will you ever be able to taste the goodness of God's word for yourself? If we can't read God's words for ourselves and grasp the main idea, how are we going to be able to identify when someone is twisting Scripture and giving it an entirely different meaning? We have to be able to recognize when someone is twisting the truth. And Peter warns about false teachers and prophets who lead people astray by things that sound good to the ear, but in fact are false. Listen to what he writes in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. He says, "There will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow in their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will not be blasphemed. By covetousness, in other words, by greed, they will exploit you with deceptive words. So if you don't know God's word, you can very easily be exploited by someone who wants to manipulate God's word to make it say what he wants it to say, or make it achieve what he wants it to achieve. Reading the Bible helps us to know God intimately and enter into a conversation with him. That's probably the best reason. Rather than just sitting and reading it like a newspaper, recognize that it's a love letter to you from God. God misses you. He wants you in his presence. That's why he wrote this love letter. He's telling you everything you need to know about him and how much he loves you. So if you're not interested in reading it because it seems dry, then remind yourself it's a love letter. That'll give you an entirely new perspective on God's word. And suddenly it won't seem dry to you anymore. So we should value and love God's word. We should want and desire to learn it so that we're not completely dependent upon others. We should find it worthy of our time to read it and know it. And then, as we'll see in a moment, we should make sure that God's word is familiar to us. Now I ask you, do you love God's word that much? Is it the spiritual food that sustains you? Would you hunger and thirst for it if you didn't have it? Or would you get by on a substitute, a watered-down version of the real thing? Now once again, let's find our place in Luke chapter 4 again. Starting at verse 5, then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you, and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. And Jesus answered and said to him, get behind me, Satan, for it is written. You see that again? For it is written. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then the devil brought Jesus to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said to him, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. And then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. Like I said, there's a lot in here. This is just so rich. If we were to start digging, we would find diamond after diamond after diamond. There's so many things in here. But having been tested by the devil and triumphed over him by the power of the Holy Spirit, I like that it says Jesus came out of the wilderness and returned to Galilee to begin his public ministry in the power of the same Spirit that led him into the wilderness to be tempted in the first place. So when you're facing trials, if you're following God, don't worry about it. God brought you into it, he'll bring you through it, and he'll bring you out of it. The outcome is already in his hands. Surrender yourself, yield yourself to the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, before we talk about our third and final point, let me show you what just happened in this last set of verses in case you missed it. Take a look again at verses 10 and 11. By the way, the temptation of Jesus is the only historical instance recorded in the Bible where Satan attempts to quote the Holy Scriptures. Now, why do I say the devil attempted to quote Holy Scripture? Because it's going to illustrate the point that we just made a moment ago about knowing God's word. We each have to know God's word for ourselves. So look here in verse 10 and 11. Satan said, "For it is written, he shall give you his angels charge over you to keep you." Verse 11. "And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Now clearly, the devil knows Scripture. And to us, he sounds very authoritative when he says, "For it is written." Right? He sounds very authoritative. But people don't realize is that nothing is off limits to Satan. His attacks don't always involve porn or alcohol or drugs or violence. Sometimes he'll use the Bible to try to get people to do things in the name of God, even though God is nowhere near it. Now this time, turn to Psalm 91. And I want us to carefully compare what Satan said against what is actually written in God's word. Because Satan is quoting some verses from Psalm 91. So in Psalm 91, we'll start at verse 9, and we'll continue down to verse 16 so we can have a bit of context. Here in verse 9, it says, "Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you." If you have a pen or a highlighter or something, mark this part: "to keep you in all your ways." When Satan quoted this verse, he omitted that phrase, "to keep you in all your ways." So verse 11, "For he will give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation." Now, the reason I wanted you to see the context is because I wanted you to see what God is saying. God is saying that he knows you personally, and that you also have taken the time to get to know him personally. That's why he says, "He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble." Look at verse 14. He says, "Because you have set your love upon him, therefore he will deliver you." Do you see that? If you've ever heard me teach before, I always encourage you to personalize the scripture so that you can understand that it applies to you. That's how we get an application out of this. Recognize that God is talking to you. "Because you have set your love upon him, therefore he will deliver you. He will set you on high because you know his name." Now, again, I pointed out to you the words that Satan left out when he quoted this. In verse 11, he left out the phrase, "to keep you in all your ways." Satan intentionally misquotes scripture without regard to its proper context in which God intended. He intentionally misquoted the word of God to the Son of God. And by the way, it's about the Son of God. So if Satan is bold enough to try to deceive the Son of God, how much of a chance do we stand if we are not in God's word and careful to know God's word? Think about it. He is misquoting the verse to Jesus, not to a new believer, but to Jesus. This is how the devil has fooled the church for generations and prevented us from being more effective for the Lord. Listen closely. How do you think cults get started? Cults get started right here. And I'm not talking about right here, the church. I'm talking about right here in a verse. A satanic misrepresentation of a biblical verse. Satan's intentional misrepresentation of Psalm 91 suggests this is Satan's misrepresentation. It suggests that God wants you to jump off into crazy things and expect God to back you up and catch you. And I'm telling you, nothing could be further from the truth. It's easy sometimes to confuse faith with foolishness, but we are not fools. God has given us a sound mind. God will give to anyone who asks wisdom, and he will not rebuke you for asking for wisdom. The book of Proverbs also tells us that there's something called prudence. Wisdom says, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. So when you ask for wisdom, you're also going to get prudence. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. The point that we're making now is that if you're not familiar with Scripture, you can let someone mislead you and cause you to jump off into something that you're not supposed to be doing. And God does not promise protection to those who are outside of his will and act in foolish ways. God's promise of protection, you'll notice, is in all our ways. And what are our ways? Our ways should be God's ways. That's when that promise of protection applies. Are you familiar with Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. We all know that verse, right? What's the next part of it say? In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. That's being led by the Holy Spirit. If you're acknowledging God, you're letting the Spirit lead you. That means you're walking in his way. You're walking in the way that he has prepared for you. That's when this promise of protection stands. So this brings us to our final point for the night. And again, we're discussing three resources that Jesus used to withstand the wiles of the devil. The first was the Holy Spirit, okay? The second was the Word of God. And the third, as you've heard me mention a number of times, is prudence. And prudence may not be a word that you use very often. Instead, you probably are familiar with phrases such as common sense or the expression thinking things through, right? Prudence means to show good and careful judgment when handling practical matters. It means thinking things through before you make a decision. And a person who is prudent is sensible. A person who is prudent has good judgment. A person who is prudent is careful and practical. And the things that we do can be described as prudent if it's the wise thing to do under the existing circumstances. If it's the wise thing to do. So picture where we're at. Jesus is at the top of the temple. Satan is telling him, cast yourself down. Would that be a sensible thing for Jesus to do? Probably not a sensible thing for Jesus to do. Now, if God had told Jesus go up to this temple and cast yourself down. Different story. But who is the one that's saying for Jesus to do this? The devil. Thank you. So Jesus exhibited prudence in his response to the devil. Look at verse 12 in Luke chapter 4 once again. It says that Jesus answered the devil and said to him, "It has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." On its surface, it looks like Jesus is saying to the devil, "You should not tempt me because I am God." And yes, he is saying that. The devil should not be tempting Jesus because Jesus is God. But the devil is the devil. He's doing what he gets paid to do, right? Just doing my job. What we should find as an application is that it means for us, we should not do stupid things and put God in a situation where we're daring him to protect us. Does that make sense? If you want to go skydiving, by all means, go skydiving. But your first time, make sure, A, you have a parachute, and B, you're doing a tandem jump with someone who's got some experience doing some jumps. It is not prudent to get into a perfectly good airplane and go to altitude and then jump out of said perfectly good airplane without a parachute. That's just not prudent. So that's what this means. Don't put God in a situation where you're daring him to protect you, or you're daring him to come through for you. God is not a cosmic gumball machine. You don't put a prayer in and get a wish out. That's not how it works. I like that Jesus made the decision to stay well within God's will. And I hope you see that. That's what we have to do, moment by moment sometimes. We have to make a decision to stay within God's will. Conscious choices. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about prudence, especially in the book of Proverbs. I'm not going to cover all of the things that the Bible says about prudence. We'll just do a couple of verses. Is it possible to put Proverbs 22:3 on the screen? So Proverbs 22:3 says, "A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished." So one of the earmarks of prudence is to look before you leap. Okay? That's what it means. A prudent man foresees evil. Just look out there. What's up ahead? Is it safe for me to go in that direction? No. I see a bunch of gangbangers over there, and they're all like scowling at me. So I think I'm going to go this way. Okay? So prudent people think ahead. They don't live in fear, but they remember that our times and our circumstances are in God's hands. And they trust God to provide. Can we put Proverbs 14:15 on the screen, please? Proverbs 14:15 says, "The simple believes every word, but the prudent considers well his steps." Prudent Christians don't believe everything they hear. They're not naive enough to suppose that everything they hear, whether it's from another person or whether it's on the news or whatever, we don't just automatically presuppose that everything we hear is true. On the other hand, prudent Christians are not cynical either. And what I mean by that is, prudent Christians don't just summarily reject everything that they hear. Ah, that's a bunch of, right? It's not like that. Instead, they learn to listen with discernment. They learn to separate what is true from the things that are not true. Listen to what it says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." So to be prudent Christians, you and I need to practice discernment when we listen to anyone, whether it's a preacher or whether it's a teacher. And yes, some school teachers and university professors, they'll try to attack the truths of the Bible as well. They'll even attack the moral truths of what is right and wrong. The things that are morally wrong are being celebrated nowadays. Is that prudent for us as Christians? If you find it to be prudent, these immoral things that are being celebrated, if you find it to be prudent, you're not in the word of God. You've been misled by someone who has misinterpreted something. So you need to be in God's word so you can understand why we tell you certain things are immoral. It's not us making it up. It's in God's word. And we want you to know God's word. A good teacher won't mind if you ask questions or want to start up a discussion. But watch out for a preacher or teacher who demands that you blindly accept their own opinion. Especially if it's a pastor. If it's a pastor and he cannot substantiate his opinion from God's word, exercise extreme caution. In our teachings here at this Calvary Chapel, here in North Long Beach, we point you to God's word as often as we can. When we mention something in God's word, we'll help you find a supporting scripture also in God's word. Scripture explains scripture. God does not need us to try to defend his word. His word does that on its own. We just teach it. We put it out there for you. And we help you learn how to read it for yourselves and how to understand it for yourselves too, so that the Holy Spirit takes over the teaching and teaches you. And then you just are able to come to us when you want to ask some questions for clarification on something. "Pastor, I can't find a reference to such and such. Could you help me?" Ooh, I'm going to have to look that up for you. But we'll help you. But the point is, we want you to be able to independently study God's word. Feed yourself on God's word. Don't swallow everything you hear without asking yourself how it lines up with God's word. That's why I read that verse to you. Don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God. Okay, now let's put one more verse on the screen, please, and then we'll close here. Let's put Proverbs 18:15 on the screen. "The heart of the prudent acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge." The heart of the prudent acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. Prudent Christians never stop learning. They never stop growing because they never stop learning. If you do not study the Bible, you will be a weak Christian. If you never spend time working out your mind, you might wake up one morning and discover that you lost it. God gave you and I a mind to use. And that means we need to take time to read and study. I have an expression that I use. I don't want my brain to turn into tapioca pudding. So I keep exercising my mind. I read God's word. I'm not going to stand here and try to say to you that I'm perfect and that I read God's word for an hour and a half each and every day. Sometimes I don't read the Bible. and I know I need to. And on the mornings that I don't read the Bible, I miss it. Something doesn't feel right. Some people need coffee in the morning. I'm not a coffee drinker. But if you don't have your coffee, you sense that something is wrong, right? I can enjoy a cup of coffee in the morning, but I don't need a cup of coffee. What I do need, I need this. And sometimes, because it's not easy for me to wake up, right? It takes me several hours sometimes to get into gear, and I can't get myself going in the morning, so I just throw something on and I go on into work without having read God's word. And on that day, wouldn't you know, that's when the sky falls in on me, right? So take the time to read and study God's word. You don't have to go back to college. You don't have to be a bookworm like me. But if you want to grow in wisdom, you need to spend some time reading the Bible. You're never too smart. You're never too old to learn a little bit more about God and your Savior Jesus Christ. So being a prudent Christian, it does not take a lot of time, but it does take some humility and it does take some effort. Do you need to become a more prudent Christian? Why not take one or two of these areas that we talked about, take it to the Lord in prayer, and ask Him to help you develop more prudence in your life? Well, here we are. We've reached everyone's favorite part of a Pastor James sermon, the end. So let's go ahead and have the worship team come back up. And while the worship team is on their way up, let's recap what we discussed tonight and what the three key takeaways were. Jesus, being fully God and fully man, entered the wilderness where he fasted and endured various temptations by the devil. We all understand that, right? 40 days later, Jesus returned from the wilderness victorious over the desires of his flesh and the temptations of the devil. And that was done under the power of the Holy Spirit. And the resources that Jesus relied upon, which allowed him to prevail, are freely available to each of us today. And those are the Holy Spirit. Don't face the temptations of this world alone. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Allow him to lead you and strengthen you. The second resource is the Word of God. Be in the Word. Know God's Word firsthand. Know firsthand what is written in God's Word so that you cannot be easily misled. The third resource is prudence. Exercise good and careful judgment when handling your day-to-day matters. Be sensible, be careful, and be rational. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the example that you give us in Jesus Christ of how we can handle temptation when it comes our way, of how we can handle our walk with you each and every day, Lord. Thank you for teaching us about you and showing us the things in Christ that you want us to take upon ourselves. I pray, Father, that you have used tonight's message to hold a mirror up to ourselves, to where we would look and ask, Lord, is there something in me that you desire to change, or that you desire to improve, or that you desire to remove? Help us, Father, to humble ourselves to you and surrender to your Holy Spirit, that we would be led and guided by him. We thank you for the Spirit of God. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for wisdom, and with wisdom, prudence. Show us how to be prudent Christians, dear Lord, so that we can be shining examples here on earth in these last days. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, thank you so much. I really appreciate you taking the time to come here this evening. I appreciate you taking the time to log in and watch our service online as well. If you have any comments or questions, this is really right now for the ones that are online. If you have any comments or questions about anything pertaining to what you heard tonight or anything about Calvary Chapel North Long Beach in general, just go to ccnlb.com, click on Connect, and then scroll down and you'll see there's a button called Share Your Comments. Fill out that form. Let us know what's on your mind. If you made a decision to receive Christ tonight, we would love to know about that. And keep in touch with us. We want to be able to hear from you and minister to you. And then, of course, all of you that are here this evening, we do have pastors that are available to pray with you, to just commiserate with you. And, of course, we've got plenty of our brothers and sisters here that are willing to fellowship for a few minutes before we take off. So God bless you all and have a wonderful evening, and we'll see you Sunday.
Amen. Amen. You guys all have a blessed rest of the week. Pastors will be up here to pray for you if you'd like prayer.